From Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Any of you ever watch American Ninja Warrior on TV? I don't know if that's still a show, American Ninja Warrior. Maybe you know the name Michelle Warnke. Michelle is a personal friend of mine and Patty. She was a teammate of ours in Central Asia. Michelle is a 10-season competitor on American Ninja Warrior. She's one of only three women to hit the buzzer, right, to hit the button at the end of a city final. Michelle is an elite athlete. She's incredibly strong, incredibly disciplined, incredibly focused. And when you see somebody like Michelle competing in that kind of arena, number one, it looks easy, right? Number one, it looks easy, but it also looks like it, you can deceive yourself into thinking, oh, that's an individual sport. It's just her competing against the clock or against the obstacles. One person, one course, one clock. But if you know Michelle and if you listen to her story and stories like hers, you realize something. Nobody like Michelle gets there by themselves. Nobody gets there alone. Behind every ninja warrior, behind every run on that course, there's a coach, right? Somebody pressing you from the sidelines, calling out the changes or the adjustments that you need to make to get better. There is a training partner. There's somebody alongside you who's pushing you to your limits, helping you get better than you were the last time. And there's a community, their friends and their family members. They're people who show up to cheer you on even when it's hard. Now, beyond being a ninja warrior herself, Michelle has founded a fitness parkour gym in Central Ohio, her native home, not just to hone her own skills, but to empower others, to help others like she herself was helped. Because here's the truth, even when we're on our own, even when it looks like there's an individual in battle, no one gets strong in isolation. No one got strong in isolation. And if that's true physically, how much more true is it for us spiritually? How much more true is it for us spiritually? Because we know this, following Jesus, living life as a follower of Jesus, the Christian life is not an easy life. That may be one of the biggest kind of sub-themes of this whole series on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. You may at some point have been told, or you may have bought this story, that once you trust Jesus, everything will be okay. Now, in one sense, everything will be okay eventually. But we know in the intermediate times, things aren't going to always go your way, and it's going to be harder than you expected. The Christian life is not just difficult, it's a fight. And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6, you are not meant to fight alone. You are not meant to fight alone. Hear it again what Paul says in 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, But our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand firm then. All right. That does that. That's not this one. That's the other one. That happens enough times, and I get tired of it. So I'm going to, where's the other mic? There's the other mic. All right, we're just going to switch to this one. I don't like that. I don't like that. All right, where was I? Having done everything to stand, right? Stand firm. I said this last week. You didn't necessarily sign up for a fight. You didn't know you signed up for a fight, but you were born into one, or really you were born again into one when you chose to follow Jesus. There's something else I want you to see that make explicit that Paul sort of weaves into this whole passage. All of this language, be strong, put on the full armor. All right, now. There it is. There's the spiritual warfare, right? Look at that. Is that me? Am I not holding it close enough? All right, I'm working on it. The sound people are just like, don't look up here. It's not us. All of this, be strong, put on the armor, stand firm. Every one of those verbs, y'all, is a plural verb. This isn't to an individual Christian. Put on your armor, sister. Stand firm, brother. This is plural. That means it applies to everybody. That means if Paul was writing to us, he'd say it something like this, y'all put on the armor of God. Right? We know how to do that in the South to make the plural. It is everybody together. We have a responsibility to one another. And we don't ever figure out how to put the armor on if we're just trying to put it on by ourselves. This is for all of us. If you're going to be strong, you won't get strong by yourself. You'll get strong together with other people. You don't stand strong by yourself. You only stand strong when you stand with others. You only stand strong when you stand with others. And y'all, we know this. This cuts against the way that we're taught to live. Even in the church, sometimes we say, well, my faith is personal, and we think that means it's private, and we don't have to share anything with anybody else. Or even on the more difficult side, my struggle, my challenge, that's mine. That's mine to manage. I don't want to burden anybody else. And so we slide in and out. We're tempted to slide in and out of relationships at our own convenience, and we isolate ourselves, and then we wonder, why am I so exhausted? Why do I feel defeated? Nobody becomes who they are alone. Nobody becomes who they are alone. Formation happens, whether it's good formation, let's be honest, whether it's good formation or bad formation, formation happens in a relational environment. We've seen this. You've had this happen in your family. There's one little conflict, right? A bad grade comes home. You drop a plate when you're cleaning off the table. There's a little fender bender. One little thing, and then suddenly, boom, it's like fire erupts. There's tension, there's defensiveness or distance, and you realize that problem didn't start right in that instant. Right, it wasn't really about the fender bender. It wasn't about the broken dish. It wasn't about the one thing. It was about something else. You thought it was about them, but it may have been about you. And it was about something deeper, something inside you, something that had been formed in relationship. And the same thing is true about our spiritual relationships and our positive character. We are being formed, even right now, we're being formed and shaped by the people that we're allowing in our lives. We're shaped by the people who God is putting in our lives, or we're being shaped by our distance from the people that God is trying to use to shape us and help us. Y'all, I love this quote from the great British philosopher and writer C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, simple quote, not something maybe he's known for. C.S. Lewis says this, to love is to be vulnerable. That's honest, isn't it? To love is to be vulnerable. If you're still in control in some way, to love is to be vulnerable. Yo, that's even true about our pets, right? We get attached. I used to laugh at people who got like all turned upside down when their pet died, and then I got a dog. Oh my, I got a dog that actually I think can like feel what I'm feeling, right? She knows if I come in and I need her. She knows if I come home and she wants to be happy and we get peppy and all this stuff. But she also knows if I come home and she just needs me, she just wants to just come up and like stand next to me, just lean into me. Right? She knows our dogs. And we become vulnerable, right? Even in those relationships. To love is to be vulnerable. And there's a big part of us. Life teaches us over time. There's a big part of us that wants to stay guarded and stay composed and stay distant and stay in control. Oh, there's another life. I love Dallas Willard, taught at Southern California. He taught in a university setting, but he had a pastor's heart. He was active Christian, teaching in his local church. He was also an author. He had a business card that he carried, that he distributed. His business card had all the normal stuff that everybody has on their card, phone numbers and email and title and office location, all that stuff. But he also had some distinct Christian materials on his business card. To identify himself as a Christian, he had the little symbol of the Lamb of God. Do you know what that means, the Lamb of God? It's a sign of Jesus. It's a reminder of Jesus as the sacrifice. Right, Jesus as the one who's not just the good shepherd, right, in charge of the sheep, but he came as a lamb. He came as one of us. He came to live a certain brokenness, a certain transparency, a certain vulnerability, we could say, as a human living among other humans. And so with that little image came this phrase. It was a Latin phrase. He was a PhD philosopher. You know he would put it in Latin. And it was, nudi nudum Christum sequi. Say that with me now. No, you don't have to worry about that. But literally, it sounds, I mean, if you listen to it, nudi nudum, it sounds like it's maybe like off color. But it really is. It's the naked ones following the naked Christ. Like Jesus came to us with vulnerability. He came to us just with everything he had. He came to us holding nothing back. And he invites us to open ourselves both to him and to one another in the same kind of way. Because ultimately we can't hold on to anything. That phrase, naked, almost intentional. For Dallas Willard, I love this because Dallas is already gone. He's outrun us to the Father's house. He's in heaven. And in a day where even after their death, scandal breaks in the lives of so many public ministry figures, Dallas has been gone almost for half a generation, and there's no scandal. There was consistency. What he wrote, how he lived, there was transparency and vulnerability in his own life. He entrusted himself to God, but he also entrusted himself to a community of other believers. He lived life not alone. He lived life together. And if we're going to live life alone and live it together, that means it means a lot of things. It means no pretending. It means no hiding. It means no curated version of ourselves. Like we'll put the best foot forward. We won't say what we think people need to say, what people need to hear, or pretend to be what we think they need us to be. Because we can't really stand, if that's our invitation from Paul, stand firm, stand therefore. You can't stand with others if you don't know them and if you won't allow them to know you. You're really just standing alone. And this is where many of us stall out, not because we don't believe in Jesus, not because we haven't had an experience of his mercy and grace, but we just find it hard to trust someone else. Why do we do that? There's a bunch of good reasons, right? There's a bunch of good reasons why we don't trust other people. Some of it is pride. Let's just say that up front. It's pride. I should be able to handle this on my own. Pride is usually not out loud. It's usually just quiet self-reliance. It sounds like this. I got this. I got this. I don't need any help. I'll figure this out. I'll just work at it a little longer and a little harder, and it'll come to me. Pride is not really strength. It's isolation dressed up as maturity. Pride isn't really strength. It is isolation dressed up as maturity. And instead of in a time when you find yourself struggling, instead of being honest and sharing, inviting somebody else into that struggle with you, when we wrestle with pride, we just double down. We just work harder. We just keep up the appearance. And what looks like strength on the outside is actually distant on the inside. Y'all, here's the hard truth about pride. Some of us, rather than admitting help, some of us would just rather lose slowly. Some of us would rather accept defeat, but slowly, rather than just admit to another person, I need you to stand with me. So pride is a big thing. Fear of exposure. Fear of exposure. Y'all, that's another real thing. Have you ever had this thought? What would they think of me if they really knew? What would they think of me? If people really knew what I thought, if people really knew what I had done, if people really knew what I was wrestling with today. We fear rejection, we fear disappointment, we fear being seen differently. And so we edit ourselves. We give a partial truth, we give a shaded or a safe honesty or a controlled and limited vulnerability. You can either be fully known or fully in control, but you can't be both. And in the end, and y'all, this has gospel implications. In the end, we hide from the very people that God has put in our lives to help heal us. We hide from the very people God put in our lives to heal us. I heard somebody say it this way. If you want them to be able to help you, you better be honest with your lawyer and with your accountant and with your physician and with your pastor. We can't help you if we don't know the truth. But I'd even substitute that in. I'd go further, not just with your pastor. But friends, I think you need another Christian. I need another Christian in my life. And if I can't be honest with that other believer, then I can't be disappointed later when I don't have the help that God tried to send me through that person. We can be afraid. We can be afraid of being exposed. What will people think? We also have this, and this is just in the water for us, I think, as humans and as Americans particularly. We have this idea of independence. I don't need anyone. This feels so normal, and I think that's why it's so dangerous, because we've been trained to believe that strength is independence, that maturity is the same as self-sufficiency, and that success is not needing anyone's help. But the gospel says something differently. All through Ephesians, Paul reminds us that you're born again. When you're born again, you move from the kingdom of darkness to what? To a kingdom of God's glorious light. What is in a kingdom? Lots of other people, right? Lots of other citizens of the kingdom. He's placed you with other people. He's placed you in a family. Culture says you be your own person. Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, you are part of a body. Independence is not strength in the kingdom of God. Connection is strength. Independence is disconnection. Connection is strength in the kingdom of God. So let's get over that desire to be independent just because that's what we're supposed to do. Finally, the fourth thing, I think, that harms us and prevents us from that kind of relational honesty, y'all, and you know this with me, it's past wounds. It's I've tried that before, and it didn't really work out so great. Because that's true for some of you. You've been around long enough. All the glimmer and the shine is worn off the expression of Christian faith. And you know the gritty side as well as the good side. You've trusted someone, you've opened up, and you got hurt. Maybe somebody broke confidence with you, or they judged you, or they just disappeared in a moment when you needed their help. And so you're not just avoiding people, you're protecting yourself from them. Sometimes we call it church hurt. I've heard people call it church hurt, but most of the time it's just real. It's just people hurt that happened to take place in a church setting. Several years ago, I was talking to someone, part of a church. They were faithful. They were consistent, involved in all the things that you want them to do. And they had finally taken a step they avoided for a long time. They joined a small circle of study and prayer. And at first, it was really good. And the people were kind and they were welcoming. And they started to feel like, well, maybe this is the thing I was missing. And then one time, they shared something that was deep and it was real. And while they were there in the group, it was met with affirmation, with encouragement, with nods. And yeah, we feel that for you and with you. But then later, they realized that that story was being shared outside the group, not even maliciously. It was a prayer request, right? Don't we do that as Christians? It was being shared outside the group, not maliciously or aggressively, but just casually. And that thing that felt so heavy and so serious, it was just another throwaway story for someone else, but it was enough. And they say something like this, I knew it. That's why I don't ever open up. That's why I keep things to myself. And from that point, they still came. They still participated. They still smiled. And they still served, but something on the inside just shut down. And again, the very people that God was providing to be healing ended up being in isolation. And maybe you haven't had that same exact experience, or maybe you've had something like that where you trusted or you opened up and you felt exposed and or you needed support and you didn't get it. And maybe you made that kind of decision. Like, I won't do that again. And what you need to know is number one, that's real. I mean, that's not nothing. And I'll just say I'm sorry if that's been your experience with me. If that's been your experience in this church, or if that's been your experience in another church. That's a real thing. But I want to step in and say this. In that place where you've experienced hurt before, that is the very place where God wants to continue to work healing. And the very same means that caused the hurt, that may be the very same means He wants to use to bring healing and to bring wholeness in this new and fresh season. Y'all, I want to encourage you. Don't let a broken version of community, don't let a broken version of standing together keep you from the real thing and the real help and the real hope that God wants to pour out for you. Because if you let your past wounds define your future, you won't just avoid pain, you'll continue to miss the presence of Christ in a place where you most need it. You'll miss the gifts that He's giving you for your formation. Pride, y'all, here it is all together. Pride keeps us so distant. Fear keeps us hidden. Culture tells us that we don't need it. And pain convinces us it's not worth it. And all of it leaves us fighting alone. And we know this, right? This is a battle. And we don't win the battle just by fighting harder. We stand by staying anchored in what Christ has already given us. What has Christ already given us? He's given us the truth. This is all through Ephesians. He's given us grace. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the very person of Jesus Christ. But He's also given us people. Ephesians never imagines, when Paul writes to this church, he's never imagining solo discipleship. He's never imagining isolated growth. He's never imagining a privatized Christianity. It's always a body. It's always a household being built together. It's always a people. I had never seen this verse until this last week when we had J.D. Walt here with us on Tuesday night. J.D. points out this verse at the beginning of Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. His glorious inheritance where? In the people that He's put us with. J.D. said it this way. He says, you are walking around. Every time you come to church, you're sitting down by Fort Knox. You're sitting down by glorious riches, by a vault of cash. God has given you each other. That's a big part of the gift He wants to use to help us stand together. If you try to live the Christian life alone, you're rejecting part of what God has provided for you. So what does standing together really look like? It doesn't always look like a crowd. It's going to be hard-pressed to stand together with 150 people, not just with acquaintances or with surface-level connection. But it looks like this. It looks like life with somebody who knows your real struggles, with somebody you trust enough to speak into your life when they see that you're starting to drift. They can speak to you and encourage you. Somebody who'll pray for you and pray with you. And someone who'll remind you, who has the ability to remind you who you are when even you forget who you are. That's why sometimes we talk about small groups or even smaller groups. Again, to hark back to Tuesday night, J.D. reminds us about the classic Wesleyan expression of bands, groups that gather not with a curriculum, but with an intentional focus on honest and consistent and open relationships. Y'all, I think this is a great theme and tie-in for our Mother's Day weekend. We honor our moms, and we should. Many of us learned, didn't we? We learned endurance, and we're still learning endurance and resilience and faith, not just from sermons or Sunday school teachers, but we've learned them from people we've actually seen live it out. We've learned it from watching. Some of you, you're blessed. Some of you had a mama, or you have a mama who loves you or who loved you. Maybe you're aspiring to be a mama who loves. Maybe you're a mama whose heart has been broken in some way, or you're a child whose heart has been broken along the way by a mom. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle of all that. Some of you receive faith as a gift passed down from you for you. And some of you are at work building it up again from scratch. But I want to say is this all rings true, because formation of relationships shapes our lives. And so let's be honest about how we've been shaped, and let's be honest about how we continue to ask the Lord Jesus to put people in our lives so that we can continue to be shaped. You don't win the Christian life by trying harder. You stand by staying anchored in Jesus Christ and anchored in all that He has already given you. And part of what He has given you is other people. Now, y'all, this isn't about joining every group. This isn't about becoming more busy with like church things. It's really about one thing. It's about stepping out of isolation consistently. So for some of you, it's not, the answer, the next step is not like spiritual effort, like pray more or read more. It's just relational courage. It's not spiritual effort, it's relational courage. So I'll invite you this week, make one move, not seven moves or eight moves, but one move. Have one honest conversation. Have one honest conversation. Step in and reveal one moment of truth instead of pretending that everything's okay. Take one step toward a person when it feels like it might be easier to back away. Because if you don't take that step, then nothing changes and you'll keep thinking the same thoughts and fighting the same battles and you'll just be doing it over and over and over again alone. Y'all, I'm ready to be done preaching, because you don't really need any more information about this. You need a person. And you may already know that the Spirit of God may already be knocking at your heart, reminding you who that person is and reminding you that you indeed don't stand alone and you don't have to keep fighting like you're fighting right now. And so for many of you, that is the step, to take a step toward that person. Maybe for you on this Mother's Day, the step is to settle your relationship with Jesus. You know it's hard to trust another person because you haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not yet your Lord and your Savior. And so that kind of holds back. That's kind of a damper on everything else. And this could be the place. After worship today, find me or Eli or Morgan or one of our other pastors or anybody in the worship team or a prayer leader. Or y'all, there's a bunch of people right here in this room that could help lead you to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe the faith you need is not simply the faith in Jesus, but the faith from Jesus to reach out to that other person. So that you can stand, so that you can put on the armor, so that you can be strong in the strength of the Lord and not in your own strength. Y'all pray with me. Jesus, we ask you this. Give us the courage. Give us the courage to step out of isolation and step into community that is clearer and more real. Where it's necessary, Father, break our pride, quiet our fears, heal the places that have been wounded, pour out your Spirit that we could stand together. In Jesus' name, amen.